Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Verse 1, I am in Christ. I am telling you the truth. I do not lie. My conscience is ruled by the Holy Spirit, and it tells me I am not lying. I have great sorrow and always feel much sadness. I wish I could help my Jewish brothers and sisters, my people. I would even wish that I were cursed and cut off from Christ if that would help them. They are the people of Israel, God's chosen children. They have seen the glory of God, and they have the agreements that God made between himself and his people. God gave them the law of Moses and the right way of worship and his promises. They are the descendants of our great ancestors, and they are the earthly family into which Christ was born, who is God over all. Praise him forever. Amen. It is not that God failed to keep his promise to them, but only some of the people of Israel are truly God's people, and only some of Abraham's descendants are true children of Abraham. But God said to Abraham, the descendants I promised you will be from Isaac. This means that not all of Abraham's descendants are God's true children. Abraham's true children are those who become God's children because of the promise God had made to Abraham.
All over again. How many of you heard me on that? Anyway, we're in need of some furniture for a person who's been coming recently, and they have nothing. They have two small children. So if you can help with that in any way, please let Robin or myself know. We'd appreciate that. When I was working on my master's degree at Harding years ago, I took a course on Paul's letters to the New Testament. And the midterm exam was about three or four groups of essays. And in each group, there was several essays in each group. And so he's giving us the directions for taking the exam. And he said, you know, you can choose a couple of essays in each group. You don't have to answer all of them, but there are certain ones that you do have to answer. So I took the exam. I felt pretty good about it. I answered the correct number of essays, and a couple of weeks later, we've got the test back, and my test paper had a big D on the top. And I was stunned, because I thought I had done fairly well. Now, my nephew says D stands for diploma, so that was going through my mind at the time. But anyway, I went to him, and I said, What happened? You know, he said, you didn't follow the directions. He said, you didn't answer one of the required essays. And I thought, all right, now, how about a little grace here? I mean, this is a Christian school. I'm expecting a little grace. I may not have followed the directions correctly, but I answered the correct number of essays. Don't I get a little credit for the essay I did answer? No. There was no grace given, so my grade was not changed. And, you know, maybe something like that has happened to you. You were doing something good and thought you were doing the right thing, and it turned out to be the wrong thing. I'm sure we've all experienced that at some point. And when that happens, you know, you're looking for someone to give you a little grace because, you know, you were trying to do the right thing. You had good intentions, and yet it didn't turn out well. And it, in some instances, you can get blamed for it not turning out well. And in one sense, you might be able to say that this occurred with the Jews who rejected Jesus. And I'm going to explain that a little bit more in the moment. We're going to be looking at primarily Romans 9 and 10 as we continue to work through the letter of Paul's letter to the Romans. So you might want to turn there if you want to follow along. At the end of Romans chapter 8, Paul emphasized how God is for us. The evidence he presented was how God gave up his own son for us. And as a result, nothing, he said, can separate us from the love of God. And he emphasized it by writing, "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Back on Good Friday, there was an ecumenical worship service at the Church of the Messiah in downtown Westerville. And there were five ministers that were reading Scripture. They were reading the Passion, so they each had a section of Scripture. And I got to be one of those readers. And so we read all of the Scriptures, and then we sat down, and we were sitting back behind the pulpit. And so the senior minister gets up from the Church of the Messiah, and he preaches a message. And in his message, he references these verses. And he asks the audience, he said, "What can separate you from the love of God?" And you know how it is, you know, the audience wasn't sure if they were supposed to answer that question or not, and they're, you know, and so nobody said anything. So he turns around in the pulpit and looks at us, all five ministers back there. He says, "You guys are ministers. What can separate us? What can separate you from the love of God?" And we were like, you know, we were kind of stunned that he did that, and we didn't answer either. And of course, the audience did exactly what you did. You know, when we didn't answer it, they all laughed as well. Now, if you aren't careful, when you read those verses, you can misunderstand Paul's point. You might think Paul was indicating that, hey, nothing at all can separate you from God. But that wasn't what he wrote. He wrote that nothing can separate you from the love of God. There's a difference there. So after Paul writes that, he then has some splaining to do, because there were a lot of Jews, God's people, who were separated from God when he was writing this letter, because they refused to believe in his son. So in chapters 9 and 10, he explains why to the Roman church and what he hopes the results will be. So in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, as you heard a moment ago, Paul expressed how heartbroken, how distraught he was over the Jews who were cut off from Christ. And how could this be? You know, after all, the Jews were the people of God. God chose them out of all the peoples on the planet to be his special people. And so they had a special covenant relationship with him that nobody else had. They were given the promises of God, and out of their people came the Savior, who is Jesus. I mean, what a privilege among those Jewish people. What a privilege they had. And Paul wants to make it clear to the Christians in that church in Rome what happened and where the failure lies for those Jews who were still separated from God, who were separated from God. In verse 6, he begins explaining that it was not the Word of God that failed, because not all who were ancestors of Abraham, Jews, are the children of Abraham. The true people of God, according to verses 7 and 8 in chapter 9, are in a sense ancestors of Isaac, meaning they came through the promise. Isaac was Abraham's son. Isaac was the promise that God made to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. In Genesis 17, God told Abraham he would establish his covenant with Isaac. And here in verse 10 of chapter 9, Paul explains that God then chose one of Isaac and Rebekah's sons, through whom the Jewish people would become then the people of God. And that son was Jacob. Verses 11 and 12, Paul wrote that Jacob was chosen before he was born. Therefore, God's choice was not based on anything Jacob had done. I mean, that's an important point. God just simply picked him. So Paul wanted to be sure they understood that God didn't choose Jacob because he was better than Esau. You know, he just chose one of the two. It was simply God's sovereign choice to choose Jacob. And there's nothing wrong with God making a choice. He has every right to do that. He gave three examples. You know, he's telling the Jews this. He has a right to do that. He gave three examples of God making a sovereign choice, choosing Isaac over Ishmael, choosing Jacob over Esau, and choosing Pharaoh through whom to show or demonstrate his power through all the plagues. And as Paul writes this letter, he asks questions here that he thinks the Roman Christians would be asking as a result of God making these choices. In verse 14, the first question is, okay, so is God unfair? Is it unfair for God to choose Isaac instead of Ishmael, or Jacob instead of Esau? And Paul answered, no. God has a right to choose. You know, he has a right to show mercy and compassion on whomever he desires. Verse 15. God's choice, then, didn't depend on human effort, but on God who has mercy. And so Paul then anticipated their next question in verse 19. So how can God blame us, meaning rebellious Israel, for rejecting him if no one can resist his will? Paul's answer was, verse 20, you have no right to question God. God has every right to do whatever he wants, to give mercy on whoever he chooses. So in verse 22, Paul proposes a scenario that actually occurred. What if God put up with sin in some people, rebellious Israel, people who should have been destroyed, to reveal grace and mercy to another group of people, the remnant of Israel and the Gentiles? Let me find my place again. And Paul points out then, he points out to them, he says, we are that group of people. We are that remnant of Israel, those Gentiles. And he points that out and he quotes Hosea to the Gentiles. He says, I will say, you are my people to those who are called not my people, and I will show my love to the people I do not love, or I did not love. And then he quotes Isaiah in regard to the remnant of Israel. He says, the Lord All-Powerful allowed a few of our descendants to live. Otherwise, we would have been completely destroyed like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So God always preserved a remnant of his people. So in verse 30 of chapter 9, Paul says, what does all this mean? Which might be what you all are thinking right now. The Gentiles were not trying to make themselves right with God because they didn't have a covenant relationship with God. Nor did they have the law, but were made right with God through faith, by God's grace. On the other hand, the Jews tried to make themselves right with God, but instead they failed because they thought they could do it through the law instead of putting their faith in Jesus. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, he says, or he wrote in verse 32, who was Jesus. So they can't blame God if they're lost. The Jews who were cut off, they can't blame God. God intentionally made it possible for all humanity, Jews and Gentiles, to become right with him through faith in Jesus. But the majority of the Jews just would not accept Jesus. And Paul finally indicates, beginning in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, he says, brothers and sisters, the thing I want most is for all the Jews to be saved. That's my prayer to God, he says. I can say this about them. They really try to follow God, but they don't know the right way, because they did not know the way that God makes people right with him. They tried to make themselves right in their own way, so they did not accept God's way of making people right. Christ ended the law so that everyone who believes in Him may be right with God. Now, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that in the past, I used to believe that in my flawed judgment, I was a good person. And because I judged myself to be a good person, God wouldn't send me to hell. And what I was really saying was, I didn't know it at the time, but what I was really saying was, I can make myself right with God on my own. It wasn't until I truly began to examine God's Word that I learned I cannot make myself right with God without Jesus. No matter how hard I try, no matter how good I try to be. I've spoken with a number of individuals who believe what I used to believe, that you could be right with God, just live a good life, just be a good person, and you'll be right with God. They make the same mistake that I did. And maybe you have relatives and friends who think that way, who believe like that. And Paul wrote it more than once in his letter to the Romans that only faith in Jesus can make you right with God. There are people in my own family for whom I have great concern in my heart because they don't realize, just as many of the Jews didn't realize, that they cannot make themselves right with God on their own. And my hope is that I can help them understand that before it's too late. And I'm sure some of you have loved ones and friends who are acquaintances who have not yet put their faith in Jesus and expressed it by obeying the gospel, who may not even believe in God. It's heartbreaking. That's sort of what Paul was going through with his brothers and sisters of the Jewish nation. That's what he was going through. It's heartbreaking for us. But you can't blame God. Paul went so far as to say he wished he were cursed and cut off from Christ if that would help the unbelieving Jews. I don't know if I could wish that on myself, but that's why Paul was an apostle and I'm not. One of the reasons some people, particularly atheists, refuse to believe in God is because they look at the world and they see all this pain and suffering and fighting in the world, and they don't believe that a loving, merciful God, as He's described in the Bible, would allow people to suffer such horrendous pain, even though Jesus suffered horrendous pain. And that's exactly what, that was the argument that the professor from the Duke Divinity School made last year at the debate sponsored by Fishner and Kenny, Church of Christ, that was held down at Mershon Auditorium on the OSU campus. Ralph Gilmore, who's a professor at Freed Hardeman, he presented the Christian view of the existence of God, and I believe it was Stephen Gunter who presented the atheist view. I'm not positive about that, but I think that was him. And Gunter's presentation was that if there's this all-powerful, all-loving, and merciful God, why? Why does He allow suffering and pain and injustice to occur in this world? He believes the pain and the suffering occurring in the world argues against a benevolent, loving God, so he doesn't accept the God of the Bible. Okay, think about this. He's a professor in Duke's Divinity School. And this professor is kind of making the same mistake the one the Jews made, similar to the one the Jews made. The Jews rejected Jesus because He didn't fit their profile of a king, of a Messiah. And so they just rejected faith in Jesus for salvation. They rejected that. And this professor refuses to put his faith in Jesus because Jesus doesn't match his profile of a God. Everybody needs Jesus to be saved. Jesus came for the specific purpose of rescuing us, rescuing everybody from sin and death. Those who, for whatever reason, refuse to believe in God and God's plan of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, are only hurting themselves. They're cutting themselves off, not just from Christ, but from their eternal life. You may not like the injustice in the world that you see. You may not like the suffering that goes on in this world, or even in your own life, or the people that you love. But can you blame God? How can you blame God for that? You say, well, God's a Father. God's all-powerful. Fathers fix everything, right? No, fathers don't fix everything. They often let you make mistakes and let you suffer the consequences. So you'll learn how to avoid those mistakes in the future and you don't repeat them. You know, your father wants you to grow up and learn how to be a responsible adult. Your father wants you to learn that there are consequences for bad behavior. That's love. In the world we live in today, people rarely accept the blame for their failures. You know, that they want to blame someone else and make someone else pay for it. You know, in many states, there is a Good Samaritan law. Under the Good Samaritan law, the Good Samaritan is granted immunity if the Good Samaritan makes an error while rendering emergency medical care. In other words, the Good Samaritan can't be held liable for damages in court, you know. And the very need for that law tells you that there are people who will sue Good Samaritans. In other words, a Good Samaritan is somebody, you know, say there's an accident alongside the road and you want to help. You're not a doctor, you're not a nurse, but you stop to see if you can render some help, some medical, you know, whatever you can do. And sometimes, you know, you don't know what to do. You may do something that wasn't the right thing and it caused even more harm than good, but you were trying. And so the person then sues you because you didn't do it right. Are you aware that back in 1970, someone actually sued God? A lawyer from Arizona, Russell T. Tanzi, filed a suit against God on behalf of his secretary, Betty Penrose, seeking $100,000 in damages. Penrose blamed God for his negligence, allowing a lightning bolt to strike her house. And it says, when God failed to turn up in court, Penrose won the case by default. Now, it didn't say anything about whether God paid the $100,000 or not, but you may not like it when God says no to your prayers. But did you know that God knows more than you do? That He sees more than you do? Hopefully that shouldn't be news to anyone in here. But maybe part of the problem is that we're seeking heaven on earth. And heaven isn't on earth. You know, we expect life to be good and it isn't always good. But is God to blame for that? To reject Jesus is to reject a better life. To reject Jesus is to throw away your future. In other words, you just harm yourself. Sometimes you suffer injustice and pain. God uses that. He can use that to discipline you. He can use that to strengthen you. He can use that to deepen your faith. You and I know that God is not unjust. He's not unfair. It's impossible for God to be unjust or unfair. He always does what is good and right, and His heart breaks that so many people in the world reject Him. Even after He gave His only Son for their sins, He will even go so far just to try pain and suffering in your life if that's what it takes to bring about repentance. He doesn't want to do that. He'd prefer not to do that. But if that's what it takes for you to wake up and turn to Jesus, He'll do it. The problem with the world today is not God. It's sin. God is the solution to the world's problems, including your problems, not the cause of it. So please, don't blame God. He wants to save you. He's made it possible for you to be saved. You can be saved today. Don't blame God. We've got to believe in Jesus. That's who He sent to save you. So there's going to be no excuses on the day of judgment. No one's going to be able to accuse God of injustice or to blame God for their ignorance. God's made it possible for you to be saved, and you don't have to do a whole lot of research to discover that. He's made it possible for every single human being to be saved through your faith in His Son, Jesus. You'll never be able to earn salvation on your own. That's actually good news, because you couldn't do it anyway. If you still have your blue communication card this morning, I've listed some next steps on the back. Memorize Romans 9:33, as it is written in Scripture. I will put in Jerusalem a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. Anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame or disappointed, as depending on your verse. Your translation. Also, you can read Romans 9 and 10, which I just gave you a summary of, and accept the Jesus challenge. Put your faith in Jesus. Don't reject God's plan to save you. He made it easier. He said you don't have to earn it. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to do everything right. Just put your faith in My Son. Believe in My Son, and you can have a home in heaven with God. So I challenge those of you this morning who have not put your faith in Jesus to do so. You're not good enough to save yourself, as I mentioned, and you'll not be able to plead ignorance. You won't be able to blame God, but you can be saved by believing in Jesus and dying to sin in baptism this morning. And we want to give you that opportunity. So please accept the challenge of Jesus this morning. Come to Him now. Come to Him this morning. He wants to save you. Don't reject Him. Don't be stubborn. We give you that opportunity now as we stand and as we sing.